I've got a quote I wanted to share from Harold Camping, the guy who's made this big stir. Says, and now we have no option. We can't say maybe. It's possible. It looks very probable. No way. We have to say this is what the Bible teaches. This is fact. May 21st, 2011 is the day of the rapture. It is the day that Judgment Day begins. It's Harold Camping. Yeah, we missed the rapture. Well, who are we missing today? We'll know who got... Yeah, so, and apparently the world was supposed to end yesterday, and I didn't notice anything. I wasn't sure if I should get ready for Sunday or what. So we either missed it, or only a bunch of hermits got raptured that nobody knows, or we're all in trouble right now, which I kind of doubt. Harold isn't the first person to get this wrong. People have been doing this for centuries. They love to look at the things that are wrong in the world, because there's a lot of things that are bad going on right now in the world. There's, you know, we've got natural disasters, the earthquake that tore apart Japan, and the tsunamis, and the tornadoes that have been coming through our country. We've got ongoing wars. A lot of stuff going on in the Middle East right now, and people dying. There's a troubled economy and people looking for work. And instead of looking for to do something to help fix the problems, it's so much easier for people to just say, well, you know what? The world's going apart. I'm just going to pack my bags and get ready to leave. I'll just, you know, just sit and wait for the end. And I compiled a list. I got a whole bunch of, I won't read them all. I compiled a list of people that predicted the end of the world. I'll just read a few. Clement the First, this is way back in 90 AD. He said the world would end, the end of the world would occur at any moment. This is back in 90 years after Jesus. And then in the year 365, there's another guy named Hilary of Poitiers, said that it happened in 365. And then St. Martin of Tours said it would be in 400 AD. And then there's another guy in 500, another guy in 968. Another one in 1306, 1186. In 1284, the Pope, Pope Innocent III, computed the date 1284 by adding 666 years to the date that Islam was founded. He thought that would be the end of the world. There was another one in 1533. Oh, this is an interesting one. In 1669, there was a group called the Old Believers in Russia, and they thought the end of the world would occur in 1669, and there were between the years of 69 and 90, 20,000 people burned themselves to death, thinking this is, you know, this is the way we're going to just go meet God instead of dealing with doomsday. And another one, 1689. In 1794, Charles Wesley, the Methodist founder, thought doomsday would come in 1794. And then a lot of people know Joseph Smith founded the Mormons, and he thought Christ was going to return sometime after he turned 85 years old, after Joseph Smith turned 85. And that was, he said, in 1891, that's when he was going to come. Unfortunately, Joseph Smith died about half a century before that, never got to find out how wrong he was. And then William Miller, who founded a movement called the Millerite Movement, predicted Jesus would come on March 21st of 1843. And then when he didn't return, he predicted a new date, kind of like Harold Camping, on October 22nd, 1850. And I guess it was famous enough they called the event the Great Disappointment, because a lot of Christians did like people did today. They sold their property, they quit their jobs, and they prepared themselves for the second coming. And when nothing happened, the day came and went without incident, they called it the Great Disappointment. And then there was a lady, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Her name was Ellen White. And she made a lot of predictions about when the end would come, and all of them failed. And then on June 27th, 1850, she said it's just a few months till the end. And then finally they had a big conference. This was her last prediction. She said she was shown a vision of the fate of believers who attended the conference of the Seventh-day Adventists in 1856. And she wrote about it. She says, I was shown the company present at the conference, and an angel supposedly told her, she said, that some were going to be food for worms, so they would die. Some were going to be subject of the last seven plagues, and some will remain alive and remain upon the earth to be translated at the coming of Jesus. And by the early 1900s, when all those who were at the conference had died off and passed away, the that the Seventh-day Adventists were left with this big dilemma. Well, okay, now what do we do? Because our founder said the world's going to be over, and how do we explain away such a big prophetic failure? What do you do in light of that? And there's another one in 1914 is a big date. That's when the Jehovah's Witnesses, their first big grand date when Jesus was going to return, and it was going to be the start of the war and of Armageddon. And when 1914 passed, they said, well, Jesus came, he's here, he's just invisible, you can't see him. He's really ruling the world, but he's invisible. And they've said that, they've held that position ever since. And that didn't stop them from trying to come up with the end of the world. They also predicted 1915, 1918, 1920, 25, 41, 75, and 1994. And you would think, you know, someone who claims to be a prophet of God, that people would get the point and leave that cult. But it goes on. And a meteorologist, Albert Porta, back in 1919, saw that six planets were going to line up in conjunction, and it was going to cause this magnetic current and would cause the sun to explode back in 1919. I don't know if that had anything to do with religion. So Harold Camping, the guy who predicted yesterday, just joins a list of other false prophets who have misrepresented the Bible and caused people to do stupid things trying to get ready for the end. And most often, you know, it's sad because a lot of these people who do this, you know, it comes out of fear, personal fear, or maybe selfish motivations. They want to take advantage of everything they can in the world and enjoy all the pleasures they can, and then right up till the end, and then right before the end comes, that's when I'll get ready. And I'll prepare myself, you know, maybe a day before a rapture or something like that. And there have been rapture day billboards and trucks and cars that have been painted with messages, and people who have sunk their life fortunes into advertising and given money to this guy. And all this information claimed, you know, the end is near, it's coming, and it's going to be, no doubt about it, May 21st, 2011. Get ready, be prepared, because Jesus is coming. We're going to get raptured. The world's going to be destroyed. Actually, it's supposed to be, the rapture was supposed to be yesterday, and then all this destruction was supposed to happen, and then on October 1st, the whole planet was going to be destroyed. That was his official claim. And because of these claims, foolish people all around the world have been, they've sold property, they've given away their belongings, they've quit their jobs, they've donated over the years to his family radio show that he has. They've donated about $80 million to this guy. So he's become a millionaire on this false prophecy, and people have, you know, they've given up their lives. They've given all their stuff away. They've you know, avoided getting married, or avoided going to school, or avoided investing into their kids' futures, that kinds of things. And all of this has happened in spite of the fact that Jesus himself said the date isn't for us to know. Jesus Christ's own word says it's none of your business, basically. And you know, you'd think that if people would just crack open their Bibles and read it for themselves, they wouldn't have to worry about all the yahoos that come up with dates when the world is going to end. Acts chapter 1 at verse 4. This is after Jesus had risen from the dead and had been talking to the disciples after he was buried and then resurrected. And it says in Acts chapter 1 at verse 4, he had gathered all the disciples together, and he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift that the Father had promised. He said, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So at verse 6 it says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Because everybody had read the prophecy in Scripture. They knew that the Messiah was coming and that he was going to basically fix the world. He's going to put everything in order. And Jesus replied in verse 7, he says, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, when the end comes doesn't really matter. The time, not important. Don't worry about it. It's not for you to know. But you're going to receive power in the Holy Spirit. So it's not when it's going to happen, it's how you live your life right now. when you get that Holy Spirit, you start living for God, and you're going to do some amazing things. You're going to be my witnesses, my personal witnesses, to tell the world. And you can do that. You live your life today because it matters today. You don't know what day is going to be your last. I mean, much less when Judgment Day is coming. You don't know when you might die. You might have an accident. You might get sick. You don't know when that's going to come. And so why bother worrying about when Judgment Day is coming? Just start living for today. Living for now, doing what I'm calling you to do. So forget about trying to figure out some future date and just start living for Jesus right now. And besides, God gave some pretty specific rules. I think I read these not too long ago for a prophet. So it says, I will speak through people. I will give my words to people. I will have them write the words down so that you can have it later. And he gave some basic rules in Deuteronomy 18. And I think I read this not too long ago. Deuteronomy 18 at verse 18, Jesus or God says, I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him. I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the messages that the prophet proclaims on my behalf. But any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or who speaks in the name of another god must die. So God was pretty serious about people who were claiming to speak for God who didn't really. And then verse 21, this is still Deuteronomy 18, at verse 21 says, but you may wonder, how will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord? How do we tell the part between the false prophets and the real prophets? And God says, if the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give this message. That prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared. So the Bible teaches that every prophet from God, if it's a true prophet from God, whatever he predicts as future events will happen with 100% accuracy. God doesn't give false prophecies. And if they don't get it right, they're a fraud. So don't pay attention to them. Don't be fearful of what they have to say. And we know that God, from what he said, if they do something in another god's name or they do something falsely, he says they must die. And so God isn't too impressed with false prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 14, at verse 14, so Jeremiah 14:14 says, then the Lord said, these prophets are telling lies in my name. So he was talking about some prophets who were false prophets. And he says in verse 14, I did not send them or tell them to speak. I did not give them any messages. They prophesy of visions and revelations they have never seen or heard. They speak foolishness made up in their own lying hearts. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will punish these lying prophets, for they have spoken in my name, even though I never sent them. They say that no war or famine will come, but they themselves will die by war and famine. So throughout Israelite history, God told them, you do what I say, things will go well for you. Your families will prosper, the land will give you plenty. It'll go great for you as long as you obey me and live for me and you're my people and you live the way I've told you to live. If you don't, things are going to go very badly and you'll find war and you'll find famine and you'll find lots of terrible things that come as a result of your sinning against me. And so as they started to sin against him, God sent prophets. They said, I'm warning you over and over and over. I'm warning you, you stop or you're going to be attacked. You're going to be dislocated. You're going to find a lot of harm if you keep this up. And so people would say, no, this isn't going to happen. And this was God's response. He says that, the people were saying that no war or famine will come, but they themselves will die by war and famine. And then at verse 16, Jeremiah 14:16, it says, as for the people to whom they prophesy, their bodies will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and war. There will be no one left to bury them. Husbands, wives, sons, and daughters, all will be gone, for I will pour out their own wickedness on them. So all the people who said, we're going to not listen to God's prophets, we're just going to do what we want, live our life our own way, he said, you're going to reap the consequences of that behavior. And thinking about what was supposed to happen yesterday, what makes it worse concerning the lack of apocalyptic events, it's not the first time that this guy, Harold Camping, has come up with this prediction. He wrote a book in 1994, and he said, in the book it says, when September 6th, 1994 arrives, so he actually had a day, no one else can become saved. The end has come. So he had already predicted this back in 94. So you would think anybody who's paying attention to him for yesterday would have said, well, he got it wrong 94. There's no reason to pay attention to him in 2011. They should have paid attention to him back in 94 because the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour, so don't worry about it. I remember some big things that happened in 1994 because I was growing up, and I was grown up by then, but that's back when the ice skater, you remember Nancy Kerrigan, got attacked by Tanya Harding and got clubbed in the leg it was her ex-husband, I think, and that was that big news event. And then another thing that happened, I remember, they opened the tunnel, the tunnel that goes between France and England and that runs the train. They called the tunnel. That got opened finally in 94. And then also another big news story is when Nicole Simpson was murdered, and there was a big O.J. Simpson trial, and it was on TV, and lots of people were watching. That was a big deal in 94. One cool memory that I think is probably a lot of fun for me, they found the Woolamy pine tree. And I don't know if you know what that is. The Woolamy pine was supposed to be extinct millions of years ago. They only had fossil records. And because of how geologists try to date the layers of the fossils, they said because of the layer where we find this tree fossilized, it was alive, it is extinct millions of years ago because there's no record of it from this layer on up. Well, they found live trees, these Woolamy pines that they thought were dead for millions of years in 1994, which goes to show that a lot of scientists, they haven't got a clue about when all those fossils were made. But that was a cool story. The Woolamy pine, you can look that up, is in Australia. And then also in 1994, I finished up my service in the Navy. So I remember all those things. What I don't remember is the world coming to an end. We're still here, and it's bad enough that people will listen to all the Fruit Loops that come up with dates that the world is going to end, especially, I think about cults that have been started because people came up with an end, and people have donated money to these different organizations thinking, they're getting ready. But to claim that the day is that Jesus is coming back, and to keep listening to someone who got it wrong, even just once, it boggles my mind, because it's like people have completely ignored the fact that, that Harold Camping struck out in 94. Let's just forget that. We'll give him another chance, and who knows, maybe he'll do it again and think third time's a charm. And in Matthew 24, this is our scripture for today, Matthew 24 at verse 36, I don't know how you can make it any more clear than what this says. In Matthew 24:36 says, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. Can it get any more apparent than that? At verse 37, it says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time when Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. So people were living normal lives, enjoying their lives, throwing parties and having weddings and getting married, and then one day the flood hit and people were drowned. And it says in verse 40, it continues, it says, two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. And a lot of people say that these verses here describe the rapture. And that's what they were expecting yesterday, that a bunch of people were just going to disappear. I saw some funny pictures that Jenna found online where people had laid out clothes. Like they had clothes holding onto a lawnmower. And there was one guy had a picture of a dog, and there was just some empty clothes holding the leash. They were kind of funny. People think that, these bodies are just going to be raptured away. But I think about that in light of Noah's story, and the people who were taken, the ones who were washed away, who were drowned, those were the ones that were taken away. The ones that were left behind was Noah and his family on the ark. And so, when I read it, I think, I think I would rather be left behind, because when God separates the wheat from the chaff, it's the chaff that's taken away and burned. When God clears out the tree, he takes away the bad branches, the trees that aren't producing fruit, and he burns that. So I think I'm going to prefer being left behind on Judgment Day when God separates the goats from the sheep. And either way, however you get this, what we're told here about not knowing the day or the hour, that people were just living their ordinary lives and then they got drowned and swept away in Noah's day, the point here is that we're supposed to live lives of constant preparedness. Every single day ought to be a day to meet God, to be ready to go and stand before the Lord. Like the Boy Scout motto says, if any of you have been Boy Scouts before, we're supposed to have lives lived out for God all day, every day, as constantly. So no matter when judgment comes, you will always be prepared. So that you, any day, any minute, any hour, you can stand before God ready to meet him and not have to be fearful of that day. It says in 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching." So be prepared all the time. And he says, "Preach the word of God." Go out and tell people all the time. I would guess it doesn't really say a lot about what Noah did as he was building the ark, talking to his neighbors and his friends and the people that he might have known out in society. But I would, I don't have a doubt in my mind that Noah was telling them, get ready. Something's going to happen. Prepare your lives. Live for God. Stop living in sin the way you're living. Change, turn your life around. I'm building this boat because God is going to judge the world. And if you don't change, you're going to be in big trouble. And that's what we're called to do, to say God is coming. We don't know when, but he's coming. Be prepared. And even if he doesn't come in your lifetime, be prepared that you might lose your life today. And that verse continues in Matthew continues that where we were in Matthew 24 at verse 42. It says, "So you too must keep watch." It said one man will be taken, the other left behind, a woman will be taken, the other left behind. He says, "So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming." None of you know when the Lord is coming. So keep watch, be prepared. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. Which is just, makes sense. If you knew somebody was coming on a particular day at a particular hour, you'd be there prepared for him. You'd have dogs or guns or something ready for when this guy came to scare him off. And you also, it says in verse 44, must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. So people who have their houses ready for burglary, they have locks on their doors. They have security systems installed, and they're running all the time. They lock their door. Whenever you get out of your car, it's a habit for a lot of people, you lock the door because you don't know if somebody's walking along and they want to take your car. So you lock the door all the time. And people who are ready for, to keep their security, to keep themselves safe, they live a life of security to keep themselves safe. It's not, I'll just wait until this particular time to lock my door because I know this guy is going to try to break in at that time. Of course not. You just stay ready all the time and you stay vigilant. So he says in the same way that we should keep watch and not permit our houses to be broken into. In verse 44, "You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." Isn't that interesting? We're told that we know we can pay attention to what's happening in the world the same way we know when the seasons are coming. You know when springtime's coming because the trees begin to bud, the flowers come up, and things turn green. And we're told that you know what's happening in the world because you have sense enough to see what things are coming down the pipeline. Just the same way we know when seasons are changing, you can look and see what's going on around you and see what's happening to the world because it's just common sense. You have intelligence, look around and see what's going on. But it says pretty clearly that the Son of Man is going to come when least expected. It'll be like the day of Noah when the world in general, Noah knew, but the world in general and I don't know if Noah actually knew the date. He just did what God told him to. And God said, get in the ark, and then God closed the door. But it says it's going to come when least expected. We can read the signs of the times, but reading the signs of the times ought to be simply to be more as encouragement to us to keep doing what we're supposed to do. When things get worse, it means we step up our game. When the world is falling apart, it means maybe we work harder to try to save other people, to try to preach the message to the world, and to make the most of the time we have and to manage it well. And if we don't manage it well, we're going to be sorry about all the things that we didn't do, about all the time that we spent, you know, that we wasted not doing the things that we would have liked to have done. You know, when you stand before God, probably pretty quickly, a list of things will come to your mind that I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have talked to this person and told them. You know, I wish I would have known that, you know, that I only had so much time, because I would have made it a point to go and explain the gospel to my family member, or to reach out and help somebody and give them some money or whatever it was. I'm sure that a lot of us could come up with a list pretty quickly of things that we wish we would have done if we knew, you know, if we were standing before God right now. So it says to just to do that. Manage your time well. Take advantage of the time you have. At verse 45, still in Matthew 24, it says, a faithful and sensible servant is the one to whom the master can give responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. So you've got your head servant who takes care of the household, makes sure all the other servants are taken care of and that they're doing their jobs. In verse 46, it says, if the master returns and find that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place where with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it basically says, do a good job all the time. God's entrusted us with our lives, with our resources. Jenna was talking about how, you know, we should be generous. We should give things because we always get something in return, even if it's just a good feeling. But I think about my own life of giving, and probably is the same with a lot of you who are generous, who give, you know, not only to the church, but you help other people, and you do work for other people, or maybe you give money or items away. I give because God has given to me. If God hadn't given to me, I would have nothing to give. If God didn't give me my paycheck, if God didn't give me the clothes I wear, the house I live in, the car I drive, what could I do to help anybody else? If God didn't give me the abilities that I have to speak or to work or to whatever it is that I can offer other people, if God hadn't given to me, I couldn't give. So I give because I've been given. So it's almost a reverse. And it says that, you know, live a life where you do because you've been done for. You've been saved, so help save other people. You've been given, so give back. You've been taken care of. You've loved because you've been loved first by God. So go out and do that. And I don't doubt that there's going to be more people coming up with dates for the end of the world. It's going to happen. There's going to be other people making predictions of the apocalypse. And you know, just like back in the Y2K scare, when everybody was worried that nothing was going to run and all the computers were going to stop and the planes would stop and the electricity would stop and all that kind of stuff. And then there's the Mayan calendar thing where everybody was worried that 2012, there's probably still people worried that 2012 is going to be the end of the world because the Mayans guessed it thousands of years ago. And people will probably get all worked up. There's always going to be somebody who's going to get worried and frustrated for a short time. And then when that date passes, they're going to forget about it. And they're going to stop worrying, and they're going to go back to normal life and be that much less interested in serving God. You know, how many of these people who gave money to Harold Camping, who prepared themselves for yesterday being the end of the world, are now going to walk away completely from any chance of turning their lives to God because they trusted Harold Camping instead of Jesus Christ? And so we need to get people interested in serving God with their whole lives, not just a certain day or a certain period leading up to a certain day. We need to get people interested in serving God today and every day, because that's what makes the difference. It's a relationship thing. You start a relationship and you start living for God, not because you're waiting for a particular day to come, but because you realize who God is and how wonderful he is and how much he's given you and how much he's done to save our lives and to help us and to get us prepared for the things that we need to prepare for and the things he's taught us and the wisdom that he's given us. My life is so rich with what God has given me. I mean, the experiences that God has brought me through, tough experiences, the things that he's taught me, the blessings. Our little baby girl is the cutest baby I've ever seen. I mean, the wonderful things that God has given me, that's why I want to serve God. Because he's done so much good stuff for me, and that's what I want to tell other people to do. You need to meet this God. You need to realize how great he is and how much he has to offer, and that's why you live for him every single day. Not because you're worried about Judgment Day, because if you live your life right, you never have to worry about Judgment Day. If you serve God out of a pure heart for the right reasons, you don't have to worry about judgment because God is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I entrusted you with this little bit, and you did a good job. And so now guess what? I'm going to put you in charge of a whole bunch, of a whole show, because I know I can trust you with a little bit. And so we need to get people interested in serving God all the time, and not just for a couple of weeks leading up to the rapture. And one good goal, I think, is to get people literate in the Bible. You know, we've got so much scripture lying around collecting dust in the world. You know, I know too many Christians who've never read the Bible. And it's kind of heartbreaking that so much of that information that God wants to tell you, I love you, I've done so much for you, and I've got so much to, you know, and you need to change your life. And if you don't change your life, like the prophet said, if you keep walking into the danger, you're going to get hurt. If you keep walking away from me, you're going to suffer, and you're going to find curses and you know, eventually damnation if you keep your back turned on me. But if you turn back towards me, I will help you prosper. I will help you have a good life, a blessed life. So turn to me, read the book, and get the information so we can help by helping other people get more interested in their Bible, to get literate in what God's Word says. And instead of trying to figure out when certain people might be taken away or not, you know, did you know that there have been over 63 million copies of the Left Behind series sold? I mean, it's like the Christian version of Harry Potter. People were lining up waiting for the next book to come out. And they would camp out overnight waiting for that next release to come out. And they were really excited, and they'd read those books and you know, spend lots of money on them and share them and pass them around. And they started it's one thing to read a book and enjoy a story, and that's no problem, and to understand that it's fiction and to enjoy it as fiction. But they started convincing themselves that this fiction was true. This is the way it's going to happen. And so people love to dig into all the kinds of books. And we've got, you know, fiction novels and self-help books and stories of other people's spiritual experiences that people like to read. And they bury their heads so far into these other things that aren't scripture and get themselves full of all these other things that aren't God's Word, that they blind themselves to the truth of what God's Word has to say. They listen so much to Harold Camping on family radio, and they don't read their Bible, and they do all the things that people did leading up to yesterday, and then they find a whole bunch of disappointment. And if we would bury ourselves in God's Word and find the truth and find the reward of a relationship with him, we would only find reward. And it says even through times of struggle and persecution and you know, things that you have to deal with, you still find the peace and the joy and the contentment that any Christian, any true Christian will tell you are more wonderful than all the rewards that you can get of this world. And so you always find success and blessings. And so I say, start promoting the Bible. Start promoting Scripture. Get your friends and family to read the real truth, the real Word of God, and to invest themselves in that relationship, because if you have the truth, if you have the real truth, then there's no need to worry about when the world is going to end. There's no need to worry about when Judgment Day is coming. Is Jesus coming? Yes, absolutely. Is judgment coming? Yes, absolutely. And will the day of the Lord be terrible and awesome? Yes, it's going to be probably a horrific day for many and an amazing day for others. Absolutely, the earth is going to be purified by fire. The wicked will be damned. And it could be, it could be today. It could be 100 years from now. It could be 1,000. Who knows? We don't know when the day is coming. But Christians should never have to worry about that. Christians, people with a relationship with God who are living their life for Him out of thankfulness of what He's done for them, they don't need to worry about that. In fact, we are encouraged and motivated to serve and worship God in light of the end times. He said it's coming, so because of that, in Hebrews, at chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 19, it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done for you, you can walk right up to the throne. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." And I talked about when Jesus died and the curtain in the temple was ripped apart, basically exposing where God abode to the world, saying that now you can enter. And since we have a great high priest, it says, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." So that's kind of the opposite message of what the billboards were saying. The billboards were all, it's going to happen May 21st, prepare for the end, you know, it's doom and gloom. But this is saying God's coming. He's coming and judgment is coming. But because of what He's done for you and because of how He's helped you to change your life, do all these, this is good news. This is good news that you've been made possible to come directly to God because of Jesus Christ. Because you've been forgiven of your sins, because you've had your life turned around and made new, you've been washed with pure water and sprinkled with Christ's blood, you can walk right up to the throne and have a relationship with God. So because of that, because God is going to judge the world, but you've been protected and saved by Christ's wonderful work, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. So let's think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Good stuff, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do. So don't worry about selling your possessions and quitting your job and not investing in your children's college and all the crazy things that people have done, but live your life to the full every day and do as much as you can to help other people. Be generous. Give money if you have it. Give things if you want to give. You know, do those great things. Help other people out if you can do something to help them out. Do the things that God has given you ability for and given you resources for, use them. Put them to work. Invest them. Do everything that you can to make this world a better place, to help other people out. And do it because of what God's done for you. In light of that the judgment is coming, do it because you know you might not have much time to do those good things. Jesus is coming, no doubt about it. But instead of packing our bags and just waiting for the sky to open up and take us away and avoiding our Christian responsibility to make disciples, we should be living like Jesus did. Like what we should be living like is that Jesus, you know, died yesterday, rose from the grave, ascended to heaven, and He's coming back tomorrow. We should be living like we're with Jesus right now, like He's walking with us. To, you know, be prepared that He's coming in a half an hour, and I want my life to be lived so that no matter when He comes, I'm ready and I'm happy to see Him, and I'm not worried about it. In Matthew chapter 6, He says at verse 31, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your need. Seek the kingdom of God above everything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need." So don't worry about what the world worries about, because if you live righteously and you live for God, He'll take care of you. So it says, verse 34, "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." And you can focus all of your attention on the troubles for today, or you can focus on, you know, you can focus all your energy and all the things that you have to make an eternal difference. You can focus your worry on what you can do to make the world a better place and to make eternity more full of people. You can spend your life and your life on others. And there are plenty of people out there for whom today is another day closer to judgment. There are a lot of people out there for whom today is just one more day closer to a bad day in front of God. But we could change that. God says he's passed on his authority, Jesus said, so that you can go out there and be my witnesses, and you can change that an eternity for someone by exposing them to the good news and by explaining your life, your eternity can be changed, and you don't have to worry about what day judgment is coming, because you can change your life today, start living for God, and when you meet God, be filled with joy for what God has done. And so we can make today a time to help others see the truth about God in Scripture and to repent of their sins and to find the grace of God and really be a blessing to other people's lives. You can even use all these crazy predictions, you know, like Harold Camping has made and the Jehovah's Witnesses has made and the Mormons have made and all those people through history that I've read. People have been coming up with dates, and I'm sure people will continue to come up with dates, and that's a great icebreaker. Yesterday is a great icebreaker to talk about the real judgment and to say, what do you think of yesterday, and to lead yourself into talking about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made and the life that he makes possible so that we can find salvation through his grace. I got one last kind of large piece of scripture I want to read. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 15, and it goes through the next chapter. So 1 Thessalonians 4:15, and I'll just read it. It says, "We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves, and then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." So because that's going to happen, it says encourage each other with these words. And then verse 5, or chapter 5 continues. "Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we really don't need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and the night. So be on guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing." I couldn't say it any better. Yeah, judgment day is coming, but you don't have to worry about it if you're living in the light, if you're doing what God tells you to do. So, carpe diem, seize the day. Today is the day of salvation. Make it worth something eternal. Invest something of your life today into eternity. Whether you're talking to somebody about God, whether you're helping your own relationship with God and spending time in prayer, whether you're giving something away, do something today that will have a positive impact on eternity. If you're not living for God today, then change your life today. And do it by trusting in Christ and living for him the way he tells us to live right now. Whether the world ends or not, start today. Today could be your last. If you are already living for God, if you've already started that relationship and you know those benefits, then invest it in changing the life of someone else who doesn't, so that they can know the benefits of living for Christ, someone who needs to turn to God. So don't get caught up in pointless prophecies or you know, things that don't benefit anybody. Listen to the prophets that have already spoken and have made it very clear, and with, you know, telling us exactly how to live. This is what the Lord requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. fear the Lord if you are wise. And that's Micah chapter 6, 8 and 9. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you have made the way possible for us to come to know you, that you opened the door, that you tore that curtain physically, but spiritually, that you made it possible for us to have a true relationship with you. And I thank you so much that you did everything needed to make that possible, that you did all the work, that you made the sacrifice, that you made the way possible for our lives to change from horrible sinners to people who could live in relationship with God, to people who could live righteous lives, and to be generous people, to change our hearts that were hardened by hate and sin and evil to hearts that are filled with love and generosity and giving. Lord, I thank you that you've made this possible, and I pray that you would make it clearly and intimately apparent to us what we need to do to live for you every day, what we need to do to change our own hearts and our own minds, but then also the people that we care about and our friends and our family and our coworkers and even strangers that we don't know, that they need to change their lives too. Help us to know how we can make that impact and what we can do to invest in eternity today. God, help us to live a good life today and every day. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.